This morning, why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Powerful chapter, chapter 8. We're going to be taking a little more time with chapter 8. We're going to be savoring a lot of the scriptures, and so we're not going to go through it really quickly. So tonight, we'll be in chapter 8, starting at verse 1. But I'm not exactly sure how far we'll get, because there's so much there. But this morning, I want to do a topical message taken from that chapter 8 in verses 14, 15, and 16. And we want to look at adopted by God. We are adopted by God if you're a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ. Very powerful, powerful doctrine and a powerful thing for us to know. So why don't you, if you've got your Bibles and you're there, Romans chapter 8, verse 14, we begin. For all who are being led of the Spirit of God, these are children of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Father, I do pray that you bring us into that realization. It's not just a spiritual reality, Lord, but it's something for us to know here on earth in our journey through this life before we get to heaven to be with you. Lord, to realize that we are adopted by you. We are in your family. Lord, what great comfort that brings us. Lord, and just to realize the Holy Spirit has sealed us. Lord, the Holy Spirit is our down payment to know that you're going to come back for us. So, Lord, help us in this study this morning. Those that may be struggling with the fact that they are God's beloved, they are part of the family of God. And maybe those that are here and they're just kind of listening, they don't know much about Christianity, they don't know much about what I'm going to be talking about. But Lord, I pray that you'd open their hearts to realize that you have a plan for their lives and you have a plan for them. Your love is great and your love draws them to yourself to be part of that family. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when I use that term adoption, that's kind of a difficult term. I mean, it's used 5 times in the New Testament, so it's an important term. But adoption is a metaphor in the Greek culture there, and adoption is, it's taken from the practice of Roman adoption, and we're going to get into that. My wife has been involved in that ministry for a long time, House of Ruth ministry, and so she could probably teach this passage a lot better than I can because she knows it so well. But when you think of the Roman adoption, it was known as patria potestas. In the Greek, patria potestas. And that literally means absolute authority. And as I mentioned, 5 times it's mentioned in the New Testament, it's where a father has power over his family in totality, in life and in death. Patria potestas, the idea of adoption. Now, a Roman son never came of age while his father was alive, but he was always under his father's rulership. You might be 80 years old, and if your father is still around and he's like 100, you're under his authority, because that's the idea of patria potestas, and you're under the absolute authority of your father. So, it was very difficult to pass from one patria potestas, or absolute authority, to another. So adoption was a difficult thing in the Roman society. And yet Paul is using that for us in our relationship with God. You see, it's describing us before we were Christians, and now after we are Christians. We're adopted out of the devil's family and into God's family. And you think, oh, Bill, I was bad, but I wasn't that bad. I wasn't devil's family. Oh, you were. We all were. In fact, that's what the Bible says. As you read the Bible and you read it thoroughly, you realize that, yeah, the Bible indicates that. We were under Satan's authority. Oh, maybe we didn't use those terms. And the Bible doesn't use exactly those terms, but it uses those terms. In fact, when it talks about us, all of us, at one point being dead in our trespasses and sins, or separated from God, because that's what death means, separated from God, it says in Ephesians 2, 2 and 3, in times past, who were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, talking about Satan. We were walking in his ways. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, those that aren't saved, they're still walking in those ways, among whom also we too also once lived and were by nature children of wrath. We were under, you know, Satan's authority. And remember when Paul and Barnabas, as they went on the first missionary journey, they were on that little island of Cyprus right there off the coast in the Mediterranean Sea, and this fella, Elymas, he was a false prophet, a Jewish false prophet. He was a magician, and they were making good headway with Sergius Paulus, the Roman leader of that island, and they're almost bringing him to faith. And then Elymas, you know, he was countering. He was trying to turn Sergius Paulus away. And finally, Paul said, "Full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right way of the Lord?" So talking to this false prophet, this false religion, you son, child of the devil. I know I practice false religion. You know, before I was saved, I was doing a lot of weird stuff. I mean, I could identify with that. Maybe you can too, but child of the devil? When Jesus was talking to the highest religious people there, when Jesus did his ministry 2,000 years ago there in Israel, the Pharisees, they were religious legalists. But they were known for their religion and Judaism and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and yet they didn't really know God in a personal way. And debating with Paul or debating with Jesus, Jesus finally said to them in John 8:44, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you do." And so, again, even religious people that don't know God, your father is the devil. And finally, let me end on this note just to say that here's where we were. We were in the family of sin and Satan at one point. And when Paul was giving his testimony to King Agrippa and to Festus, remember in Acts 26, and when God was going to take Paul and take him to the Gentiles to preach to the Gentiles. Well, in that testimony, in that sermon he was giving them, he said, "God has sent me to open the eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in Christ." Under the power of Satan. You see, we don't want to admit that when we're unbelievers, when we're in sin. We won't admit that. I never would. But as I look back as a child of God, I see exactly what Paul is saying. I see exactly, adopted out of the devil's family, oh, I was, and into God's family. Well, you see, that's the case he's making, but he's making it with Roman adoption. And it was very difficult to adopt. It was hard. It involved two steps. And the first was a symbolic sale. So put your mind 2,000 years ago. Here you are, for one reason or another, you're allowing your son to be adopted out. Maybe he's an older son. And maybe you need to do that for various reasons. Who knows? But the symbolic sale, first of all, would be copper, would be placed on the scale symbolizing the sale of the boy. Three times this would be performed as each time simulated the sale of the child. Now, twice the father figuratively sold the son, but twice he would buy him back. And then finally, the third time, the sale was complete, and the father did not buy back the son. And finally, that third time, the sale was complete, and it would break that patria potestos, that absolute authority that that old father had over the son. And I'm thinking, I don't understand this totally, but this is what they did. But I can see spiritually, remember when Satan tempted Jesus on the Mount of Temptation three times? The first time, turn the stones to bread, and Jesus said, you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then he said, cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple, and Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. And then finally, he said, all the kingdoms I will give you, and Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve, depart. And then the enemy departed. At that point, at that temptation, you might say, in one sense, the sale's not totally complete, but it's on its way to being complete. And then the second step involved the adopting father legally petitioning the Roman magistrates to transfer the child into the patria potestas, into that new father's absolute authority. Remember when Jesus was, when he was petitioning or praying to the Father, he said, Father, may they be one even as we are one, and that we might be one in them. And Father, I pray that they might be with me, that they might see my glory, speaking of his disciples, him petitioning the Father. But then in the Roman law, all payments and debts were paid. Right after that prayer that Jesus made, that high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he went to the cross. He paid the price. So I think in one sense, you could take this Roman adoption and you could fit it in with what God does with us. And I'm going to go on and explain that a little more. But you see, in the Roman adoption, the petitioning the Roman magistrates, then all payments and debts were paid. And then the son was legally adopted into the new family. The old family's claim, absolutely broken forever. Never again could they assert authority over that old boy, that old son. Not necessarily was he old, but formerly that son. You see, as I kind of mentioned, you know, just briefly, the comparison is powerful. It's factual. And it's in the spiritual realm with us. This is what God has done with us. Whether you feel like it or you don't feel like it, it doesn't matter. It's what God has done. Our belief, our feelings will catch up with our belief. If you refuse to believe what God says and only want to believe your emotions, how you don't feel like a child of God, then you'll stay in that wilderness wandering. But you see, the fact is, God says it so, and so in the spiritual realm, it's true. We were once slaves to sin under the authority of our father, the devil. As they laid out those scriptures, and you can lay out more if you like, but I think that's complete enough. We did the deeds that were appropriate to our family tree, didn't we? Think of the sins that you committed. Think of the deeds that you did. And now as a Christian, you go, oh, they're horrible. Yeah, well, that was your family tree. And you simply did those deeds appropriate to that. And then Jesus came. He paid the price with the appropriate certificate of release. He canceled out the debt that you had for your sin. And he transferred you from one family, the family of sin and Satan, over to his family. And he did that with all of us. You see, that's what Paul is saying. And that's what we have here. In fact, Colossians chapter 2 says it quite well, this whole idea of transferring over. You know, I'd mentioned the temptation that Satan brought Jesus to, and then Jesus' prayer petitioning the Father, praying to the Father that we might be with him and see him in glory, and then he goes and pays the debt. so that we might be transferred from, you know, the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son, Jesus. But Colossians chapter 2, I've always loved Colossians chapter 2 because it talks about the deity of Christ, but it also talks about that work that God has done to cancel out our sin and transfer us over to his family. And it says in verse 13, I think it is, "And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh," it just means, hey, you were dead in all those evil things you did, and you couldn't do anything about it. Your uncircumcision of your flesh. You couldn't bring about a change in your life, he's saying. "He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." And so just as the adoption was public, so that's what the Lord did, publicly on the cross. And the enemy knows it. Oh, does the enemy know it? You see, Jesus did all that was needed through the cross to free us from our old life and adopt us into his new family. And if you're a believer in Christ, if you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're adopted into his family. Remember what Peter says. Peter kind of had a hard time. He was a little bit sure of himself, and when he failed miserably, you know, he felt like, you know, God, you know, maybe didn't want to have anything to do with him until Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And Jesus said, tell the disciples, but also tell Peter. You know, he personalized it, tell Peter. Because I'm sure Jesus knew Peter was going through that dark hour in his life. And he brings him back. And so Peter, he says in 1 Peter 2:9, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." You see, we're adopted by God. And there are wonderful results of that adoption. Wonderful amenities, you might say. So we're adopted. What does that give us? It gives us a lot. But the first thing is the old family tree has no claim on you. The old family tree has no claim on you. It has lost its right to gain back you back to itself. It's lost all right. The second thing is the adoptive son has the identical rights and privileges as the natural born son, Jesus Christ. By nature, Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, he's the only perfect man. He's the one that has the right to all the inheritances of God. But you see, in adoption, in the Roman law, and for us, we have identical rights and privileges. And not only to what the Son has, but it includes all the rights to what the Father owns, the inheritance. Isn't that what it says? If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, Romans 8:17. So we have the exact privileges as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son. Remember, if you know Ephesians well, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, when Paul says that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, he's trying to, you know, the church seemed to do good, but problems in this church, and sometimes we're not as spiritual as we would like to be. And so Paul, in a sense, he's praying that the eyes of your heart, Christians, might be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, God's calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? We are his treasure. But so often we don't feel that way, do we? And so God is saying, oh Lord, open their hearts and their minds, enlighten them to that fact. Well, all the inheritance we have with the Son. And the third thing is the Roman law states that the old life of the one that was adopted, the old life is wiped clean. The wrongs committed, the debts owed are canceled. For that means the sins committed, the crimes committed, canceled out. You see, because the new life with a new identity, and we're a new person in this new adoption that we have, this being adopted by God. You see, the past has no power over the present. That's what adoption means. The Bible says that therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. So we are a new creation in Christ. The old, it has no hold on us. It has no power over us. It has no relevance. Even though you might think about it, even though you might feel it, even though maybe that past comes haunting, in God's view, it has no power. It has no place in your life. And so keep following the Lord, and you'll find that that will get farther and farther away. Sometimes it seems to dog your heels, doesn't it? But as it says this, the old things passed away. And then the fourth thing, in the eyes of Roman law, that adopted son or daughter, in our case, were adopted by God, child or adult, was absolutely the son of the adoptive father. Absolutely. No question. The Bible says, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The most intimate kind of term that you can use with God, the Jews would never use that term back in Jesus' day. Even today, they would never use that term. When they talk about God or they write about God, they will put G-D. They will never pronounce his name or even write his name. It's too holy. And so in one sense, it can be an offense for those traditional Jews or those legalistic kind of Jews for Christian back then in Paul's day to say, Abba, Father, talking to Jehovah God. That would be offensive because they couldn't do that. Because it's a term of such closeness and friendship and intimacy. And you find it not just here in Romans, but you find it throughout the Bible. You find it in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, again. We remember Jesus used that term in the Garden of Gethsemane. But you see, the term here, Abba, Father, it's in an intense verb, and it conveys deep emotion. Sometimes words don't always convey what's deep in our soul or in our heart. Savonarola said, when prayer reaches its ultimate, words are impossible. Sometimes just groaning, and we see that when in Romans 8, we'll see it a little later, maybe not this week, but next week. Groanings are a part of worship, and when we look at this Abba Father, that intense verb conveying deep emotion, especially in an intimate relationship to God. And it's almost a word that is inarticulate kind of utterance. When Jesus in the garden, he did anguish. It was an anguish cry. Almost his soul was in such agony. And when he cried, Abba, Father, and that was it. There were words, and you just think, Abba, Father. Okay, you could say that and not have a lot of emotion behind it. But you see, the Greek is saying there's an articulation of something that's deep in the soul and the spirit that's not even able to be articulated when you get in that place. But you see, what it's saying is it's an expression of exceptionally close relationship to God. That's what Jesus had. And you know what? Now, you have it. I have it. It's the same familiarity. That's what he's saying with us. It's so incredible. I mean, we're such a privileged people to be adopted by God. I heard a story of a little boy. He was being teased by his schoolmates because he was adopted. They would chide him and they would say, "You are not your daddy's real son." And they would go on and on, you know, and just really tease him and taunt him. And they did it for a long time. And finally, he was pretty much fed up with the antagonism. And finally, he turned to them and said, "You're right. My daddy did choose me, but yours was stuck with you." That's a privilege to be chosen by God, isn't it? Why did he choose me? And he didn't maybe choose someone, one of my schoolmates or someone I work with or one of my neighbors. I don't know. I don't want to think too hard on that, but I just am thankful that he chose me. You see, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, "Knowing that you were not redeemed or brought to God," again, you can say chosen or adopted, "you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." The value of what it took to redeem you, to adopt you, really is an indication of how much God loves you. The blood of Christ. You see, it's not silver and gold. God could make universes of silver and gold. I read, this was probably a couple years ago, and I'm sure they're still talking about it. You might Google it and find it. But they said that they had found a planet, I guess it was a planet, that was made of diamond. It was like a giant diamond. Google it again. I read about it. I didn't look at it for this sermon, but I'm just thinking about it. A giant diamond, really? You can see all these entrepreneurs trying to get out in space and to mine that diamond. But you see, that's no big thing to be redeemed by a diamond or by whatever silver and gold, whatever material thing you could come up with. But the blood of God's Son redeemed you. The most precious thing in the universe, when you think about it. That's how much God thinks about you and me and thinks about this world. He's made salvation available. All who will believe will be saved. You don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops to be saved. You don't have to do all kinds of religious exploits to be saved, but Jesus has done it all. It's all complete. It's all done by his blood on the cross, being raised from the dead. The work is finished. You know, I love, again, along these lines, when we think about us being adopted. Remember when we do the Sunday morning message and it's a topical, we want to expand it to other areas of the Bible that God talks about these things. So let me expand it a little more to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. It says, "In him you also," those who were adopted, us, he says, "after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." Let me break that down a little bit for us who are adopted. First of all, he says, after listening. And the idea is to listen with the intent to hear and then act upon what was said. Remember the parable that Jesus gave of two sons, and the father said, "Go work in the field." And the one said, "Okay, Dad, I'll go." And he never went. And the other one kind of protested. He says, "No, I'm not going to go, Dad. Got other things to do." And then later he regretted it and he went out and worked in the field. And Jesus asked the Pharisees, which one did the will of the Father? And they said, well, we guessed the guy that said no, and then he went out and did it. And Jesus said, right on. So just saying yes to the Lord and not doing it, you know, you don't have a position with God. And that's the idea of listening with the intent of doing. And so there's the illustration. Sometimes we're a little bit stubborn. We don't do it, you know, right at when we hear it. But we're kind of like that second son, but later we do. But that's the idea. Listening with the intent to hear. I didn't first get saved when somebody preached the gospel to me. I heard it and I said, well, that's nice for you, but, you know, I just, you know, I wasn't ready, or I didn't just have the concept of what they were talking about. I mean, it sounded okay, but I didn't, you know, I was already kind of religious, doing my own thing. But then later, the Lord got a hold. And so, listening with the intent of hearing and acting upon it. And then he says that you also believed. Ah, there, you made that step forward, believed. It's to place your full weight, a total confidence on what you've heard. Faith in hearing that. I've told the story before, and I've heard it so much, you probably know it by heart now, but Blondin, that incredible tightrope walker of the last century, stretched a cable across Niagara and went across. You know, he'd walk across, he'd wheel a wheelbarrow across, even went across with a little stove and cooked an omelet, you know, halfway on the Niagara Falls. And then he pushed a wheelbarrow across and came back, and the crowd on their side, they were cheering him. He said, "Do you think I could do it again?" He said, "Yes, yeah, we do." They're cheering and cheering, and they say, "We know you can do it." And he picked out a person that was extremely exuberant. He said, "Okay, you believe I can? Get in the wheelbarrow." "Ooh, no way." "I know you can do it. Theoretically, I'm sure you can do it, but not with me in the wheelbarrow." You see, that's us. We've got to get in the gospel. We can't just think about it. We've got to make a commitment to it. And then notice it says, after we believe, we were sealed. And sealing, that's an interesting term, because back in those days, you would seal your goods and then ship them. And you'd seal them usually with a signet ring. You'd have a ring that would identify you. And it would, you know, be different, you know, styles on it. And if you're shipping a package, it would have soft wax or maybe soft clay, and you'd press your signet ring in it, then take it out. And then when the wax hardened or the clay hardened, then when the goods got to where it was going, you'd go and meet the goods, and then you'd match your signet ring with the impression. And so sealed, that's the idea. For us, it's now the credit card. Remember when you'd give them your credit card and they'd run it across the thing and make the impression on the, you know, on the paper, and then the, you know, make copies of it? They don't do that anymore. You just run that tape across. But that's sealing. It's sealing you to make that purchase. And the Bible says that that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you listen and you believe, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, sealing you. And then notice that next thing he says here, and given, the Holy Spirit given as a pledge. Ooh, the pledge, literally a down payment. A down payment that secures the items that were purchased. God's given us the Holy Spirit. He's securing us. We're adopted. You see, in the Bible also, it says the Holy Spirit in the hearts as a pledge. That's why a person changes so radically. The Holy Spirit comes in, and he begins to change us from the inside out. And then it says, with a view, so we've listened, we've heard with the intent to act. We believe. We put our full weight on the gospel. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We've got that pledge. And now with the view of the redemption. Redemption of God's own possession. You're His possession. He's adopted you. The redemption is Christ coming back to claim His goods. That's the idea here of redemption. What He bought, He bought you by His blood. He's going to come back and redeem what He's put a down payment, the Holy Spirit, on, and He's going to bring us to be with Him. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, or do you not know that your body Your body, your physical body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. And you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. You see, this earth is not our home. Heaven's our home. But we're here to glorify God and do a work for Him. You know, praying this morning, you know, it's good. The psalm that we read, Psalm 5, and just the worship, just so beautiful, so wonderful. You know, just laying in bed and saying, Lord, I give you this day. This day is yours. And Lord, let me not be so focused on what I want, but let me open. It's a whole wide world out there. Open to what you want. And Lord, interrupt any schedule that I have to do your will. You see, what a wonderful thing, because that's what He's doing, that we might glorify Him. And then He's going to come and take us home. Let me end with this. Neat story of a new mother. She stayed with her parents for several days after the birth of her first child. And one afternoon, she remarked to her mother that it was surprising that her baby had dark hair, since both her and her husband were fair. To which her mother replied, well, sweetheart, your daddy has black hair. And the daughter, looking puzzled, responded, but Mom, that doesn't matter, because I'm adopted. To which the mother, with an embarrassed smile, said the most wonderful words, oh, honey, I always forget. You see, don't forget. You're adopted. God doesn't forget. You belong to Him. You are His possession, sealed by the Holy Spirit, adopted into His family. And your old family of sin, death, and the devil, it has no claim on your life. That is good news. That's maybe the best news you'll hear all day. Maybe that's the best news you'll hear in this life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for that work of your Spirit this morning, Lord, as you're convincing and you're revealing, you're showing, you're bringing into that reality of your church, your body, your chosen ones being adopted by you. And Father, we thank you so much, and we pray that we might live in that atmosphere. We might live in that reality that we are a child of God. He is our Father. We are His child. He'll never let us out of His hand, never let us out of His sight. And so, Lord, let us rejoice in that, and let us have that close, intimate walk with Him. And Lord, I also pray for maybe those that are here that have never trusted in you, maybe struggling with this whole idea of belonging to a family, or maybe it kind of scares them. They feel like if they risk that, they might feel rejected. The Bible says that all that come to the Lord Jesus Christ will never be cast out, never, ever. You can trust in His promises and His will for your life. Maybe you're here this morning and you like to put faith and trust in Jesus, and realize that all along He's adopted you into His family, but He's simply waiting for you to respond, waiting for you to ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, to come into your heart, and that He might be your Lord and your Savior. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning, if that's you and you'd like to trust Jesus Christ, I want you to lift your hand, lift it high. Let me pray for you this morning. Lift it high. And don't be shy. Let me pray for you. You're saying, Lord, I do. Just surrender my heart and my life for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm going to pray for you. Anyone here, lift it high. Don't be shy. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Saying yes to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is working on your heart. You're not joining this church. No, we don't. You don't join churches. You join God. Every true believer is part of His church. Anyone else saying yes to Jesus? Father, we do just thank You, Lord, for those that did lift their hands. And you might just simply say this prayer in your heart. It's inviting Jesus to come in. He says that He stands at the door and knocks, your heart door. And if you open that door, He will come in. And He will fellowship with you, you with Him. So simply say, you can say it quietly and say it to yourself. Just simply mean this prayer. Say, Jesus, this morning, I turn from my sin and I turn to You in repentance. I'm sorry for all the wrong that I've done. And I ask You this morning to forgive me, to cleanse me, to wash me by Your blood. Lord, I ask You to fill my heart now with Your presence and with Your Holy Spirit. And I pray that I might be a child of the living King, and that You would write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Fill me now with Your Holy Spirit. Give me a love for Your Word, for You, and for Your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.